Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the profits when we come back. You know, under the terms of a contract called the Old Covenant, which was negotiated by Moses out at Mount Sinai, you and I are entitled to 33 articulable benefits such as rain in due season, multiplied gold, silver, herds, flocks, and great wealth. Now, George Bush, our president, said that what Americans want, though, is jobs, jobs, jobs. But, you know, that's not what George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, Moses, or God had in mind when they wrote our Constitution, they wrote our Bill of Rights, and they wrote our Ten Commandments. All of these authorities recognized that real wealth is measured in land, cattle, property, gold, silver, wheat, corn, beans, honey, and oil. It's not measured in jobs, jobs, jobs. And that's because there's no money in employment. The money, the wealth, is in private business and sales. It is not in public business, and it's certainly not in jobs, jobs, jobs. Now, that's why I contend that it's time that you cashed in on your inheritance and learned how to collect all those benefits of the Old Covenant contract. And to collect those benefits in gold, collect them in silver, wheat, corn, beans, honey, and oil. That's real property, instead of credit, debt, usury, inflation, and worthless paper. Now, if you'd like to learn how to do just that, why don't you call for more information on our CD Home School for Adults, and then while you're at it, order our free General Law CD package at the same time. It's free, doesn't cost anything. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's informative, it's entertaining, it's educational, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about prophets and prophecy in the Scripture. Let's take a look at false prophets this time. There's quite a bit said about false prophets. They're not mentioned nearly as often as the real prophets or the ordinary prophets, or the, if anything is ordinary about a prophet, by the way. But the word prophet appears in the Bible 238 times. The word prophets, plural, appears 235 times. Now, that's a bunch because the word Passover, I think, is mentioned about 130 or 35 times, and the word Sabbath is mentioned about 130 or 40 times. The word prophet and prophets, you know, plural and singular, is mentioned, you know, pushing on to 500 times there, you know. So it's a pretty broad topic. It's a big topic. And in order for you to do it justice, if you code-pled out this topic, the way you do that is you take the code, which is contained in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, and you put line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, together, and you do that with the word prophet. And today it's fairly simple, and especially all you people that have computers, there are computer programs in which you can just type in the word prophet and prophets, plural. Push the button and it will type out for you. You'll have 20 pages here, but you'll have a complete story of the word prophet and prophets. In other words, you're putting line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You got the whole story concerning prophets put together. And if you do that, which you can get a computer program. I have Dirk do that for me every once in a while. I say, hey, Dirk, I'm going to do a study on this, and would you code plead this out? Preachers can't do this. Lawyers can do it. Judges can do it. People with a legal education can do it, but preachers can't. And that's because preachers are religious people and they don't have a good grasp of law. Well, at least most of them don't. You know, there's always an exception or two, I'm sure, out there, but there's a general rule. There isn't any lawyer or any judge that can code plead the Bible. They don't, they won't, they don't like it, and they rail against it, just like the preachers do. But the preachers have a built-in disability. They actually don't have the physical ability or the mental capacity to code plead the Bible. So it isn't surprising that religion is divided up into so many sects and schisms and little organizations, because they can't break the code. Now, the Bible is written in code so that you can't understand it. In fact, that's the purpose for code, in case you didn't know. You know, we call this the United States Code Annotated, or Vernon's Annotated Code, you know. There shouldn't be a mystery about the word code. A code is a secret contrivance for the purposes of keeping secret or deceiving others who might want to know your secrets. And so we had the German code, you see. And the American military, they send messages in code. That's so that the other guys can't read your plans, and so that they don't know what your plans are. So we have these codes. So the law is written in code. The Bible is written in code. And of course, that's an opposite right there. See, Christians, they can't grasp that concept. It's just, you know, they can't connect the dots. And so when you get to into a section such as Matthew 13, which is about the parable of the sower, Jesus explains the code in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. And his disciples came to him and said, "Hey, why are you speaking to these people in code?" He says, "I'm speaking to them in code so they can't understand what I'm telling them, because they'll be responsible for what they know. And we don't want these people to be responsible, at least not yet." Now, some of us are responsible, and I don't deny my responsibility. So when the judgment comes up and the boss calls me in and he says, "Hey, Gordon, how come you did this, that, or another thing? You know, this is what I told you the other day. I got my job report back and it wasn't good. I got a bad job report. I got it from God himself. It was 1,189 chapters long and he wasn't very happy with me. So I thought, well, I better change my attitude here. Maybe I better change my ways, and let's see if I can't recover and hold my job, keep my place here." See? Now, if you knew and understood, you know, what it is that you're doing, and the boss comes in, and he says, "Hey, listen, I told you to do this and such, and you're over here doing so-and-so." Now, it's different, you know, if you make an honest mistake. You thought you should be doing so-and-so, and that's what you're doing, but the boss actually wants you to be doing such-and-such, you see. Then at least your excuse is, "Well, gee, I didn't know. I was ignorant, boss." And he'll say, "Well, I'll give you one more chance. Maybe I might give you two chances." But see, when you get to a point where you actually understand what it is that you're supposed to be doing, and then you get caught doing something else, that's when the boss says, "Well, you don't have any excuse. You knew better. So you're just plain disloyal. You're just a plain thief. And so now I'm going to deal with you just like I told you I was." And that's what my problem was. So, you know, I knew what to do, and then I didn't do it. I think a lot of Christians are going to have a problem with that in the judgment. You know, they know better, and then they do it anyway. Now, if you're a Chinese and you eat pig, you're a monkey, and another thing, you got an excuse, you didn't know. Christians are going to have a harder time with that, because, you see, they've got Bibles. You know, most of you people listening to me right now have a Bible. We have more Bibles in this country than we have people. Everybody in this country has a Bible. Most of them have two or three. So there's lots of Bibles over here. Now, the fact that you didn't read your Bible isn't going to help you much, I don't think. I don't think. Insofar as the tribulation is concerned, I'm not telling you you're going to go to hell and burn for eternity in hell fire now. See, that's a concept that comes from paganism, and that pictures God, the creator God, the God, God, you know, the strange cat that I'm telling you about. This guy over here pictures him as being some kind of a sadistic maniac. A sadistic lunatic who's going to throw you into hellfire for a trillion years for some bad deeds that you did for about 100. Now, that's not even reasonable. And God's a pretty reasonable guy. This God is a pretty reasonable God. God, a pretty reasonable guy. Can't find much fault with him along that line. He said, I'm going to put you out of your misery. Now, once in a while, we'll have an animal, you know, go down on us. You know, it could be an animal breaks a leg. Or, you got a coon in the hen house. And you catch the coon, you know. And so then, what do we do? Do we torture the coon? Well, I don't. Now, what I do is I shoot him. I just kill him. And that's what the scripture tells you that God is going to do. He says he's going to kill you. He's going to put you out of your misery. I mean, if you can't learn to practice this law, well, then, you know, we got to have a solution for people like that. We're not going to put up with thieves and liars and perverts and sodomites forever, you know. There's a limit here that's going to come to a final conclusion, you know. And if you won't change, well, then the solution is going to kill you. But then that introduces death, and death is kind of final. Death isn't eternal life. Death isn't life in another location. Death is death. Death is non-existence. That's where you're headed. And it's not cruel and unusual. It's pretty normal. You know, most people die. In fact, all of my relatives, you know, in the past have died. Every single one of them. And that's a natural consequence of sin, and sin is the transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. And so, you know, as you read the scripture, it pretty well tells you that, you know, here's the conclusion for your actions. Now, before this happens to you, you need to be warned. You know, somebody needed to come along and say, by the way, did you know? And so we have prophets in our transportation department. See, they give you advice along the way. And that's what these road signs are for. So slow to 35 miles an hour, speed limit 25, you know, school zone ahead and things like that. And so they're giving you warning signs. And so in the Bible, we have these warning signs, and these warning signs are brought by people that are called prophets. That's all that really boils down to, and you get down to the bottom line here. You know, these warning signs is to give you an opportunity. I mentioned this a couple days ago. I got two snakes. So there could be more, but there's at least two copperheads out here in my greenhouse. Now, I've been going in and out of there for years. I've never had a problem with them. They've never bitten me, never bit any of my kids, never bit the wife or anybody. But there's always that possibility, you know. They're there. They're snakes. Snakes bite once in a while. Not often, but once in a while. And so I always warn my students. I say, well, there's two ways out of the classroom. You can go out the back door and the sliding glass door. You can go through the greenhouse over here. If you go through the greenhouse, that's the side door sitting over here to my left. Be aware that there's two copperheads that live in that greenhouse. And during the daytime, they're nocturnal animals. During the daytime, they sleep or they reside or they live or they hole up under the freezer, which is, you know, out of the way and it shouldn't be a problem to you. You pass by it. They're not going to reach out and bite you on the foot, you know. They're very timid. They crawl up into a corner and hide. They're under their hiding. But I would be remiss, you know, if I didn't warn you. You walked out there, and maybe you thought there was something under there. You reached underneath the freezer, and you were poking around. Well, it'd more likely bite you, be my guess. You know, if you stuck your hand into their den, into their hole, well, they'll bite. But that's not normal. That's an exception, you know, to the rule. So these prophets in the Bible are warning signs. These are guys that come along and tell you, by the way, did you know that the wages of sin is death? By the way, did you know that If you continue on here, this nation is going to go into national captivity. Did you know that if you continue on doing this, that there's going to be a result that comes from it? And so Moses was a great prophet, but Moses cannot bring, and Moses is dead and buried, Moses cannot bring upon you any of the prophecies that he wrote down in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He can't do anything. He's dead. He's sitting, he's holding the ground. But there is a guy that can do that. And the guy that can do that is this God of the Bible. And somebody needed to come and bring you the message. Somebody needed to come tell you that, by the way, did you know that in Deuteronomy 28, the United States of America is going into national captivity? You Australians and New Zealanders down there, take a look on the map and then look north. North. Do you see China? Up there in the north, did you see 1.3 billion Chinese to the north? Now take a look at your population of 22 million people down there in Australia. All right. Now there is a God in heaven, and he's keeping them Chinese up there in China. And he's been doing that now for a couple 300 years for you people down there, but it's coming to an end. Coming to an end. You've been giving him the finger for a long time. And so because of that, he says he's going to do something about it. Now, I'm telling you, as a reporter, that there are some dire consequences for you Aussies down there because of your behavior. Your behavior toward this guy here in the scripture. This God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This peculiar cat that I'm telling you about. And he says, now listen. Listen up. Listen good. Pay attention. And I'm going to send you into national captivity now if you don't shape up. That's a pretty bad job report, I'd say. When I got that report, I says, I guess I better shape up. So I've been working real hard, just personally, just trying to see if I can pacify him a little bit, get him off my back. Not that I want to get him on your back. I'm just trying to tell you that, you know, there's some consequences that come from our actions. Now, our friend Steve up in Pennsylvania that wrote me the letter, and he said, you're a false prophet, and you're bringing another Christ here. You're preaching another Christ. I've covered that, I think, pretty adequately. I'm not a prophet at all. I didn't represent myself as a prophet. I'm a reporter who is reporting on what the prophets said. And the prophets got their prophecy from the Creator, who is able to do that, who is able to bring the Chinese down from China. Just like the Japanese, he brought down from Japan and threatened you down there in Australia during World War II. Remember that? But notice the Japanese, they couldn't come down here to Australia because you're under contract, you Australians. I don't know if you understand that or not, but we have a contract with this God. Out at Mount Sinai, Moses made a contract. Well, God made a contract with your great-great-great-granddad. Now, that's 84 generations back. 84. There's 40 years to a generation. 84 generations ago, God made a contract with your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, and he said, I'm going to give you these articulable 33 benefits, and I want you to practice my 759 statutes organized into 133 titles of law. And your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy said, all that the Eternal has spoken, we will do. So they made a deal. And that deal inures to the heirs and assigns forever. That's a long time, forever. Now, forever isn't up yet. I don't know how long forever is, but I do know that it isn't up yet. And so we're under contract. Now, under the terms and conditions of the contract, there's a penal clause in the contract. And the penal clause in the contract is contained in a letter that we got that we call the Bible. Some people call it the Holy Bible. It is not the Holy Bible. The word holy is a pagan term. The Bible is not pagan in any regard, in any shape, way, shape, or form, or manner. It is a revelation. It is a history. It is an instruction. It's a law book. And it's written to the Israelite people, and that in the letter, there are references made to all of the other people in the world called the Gentile people. So if you're a Chinese, Jap, you're a Micronesian, or a Black African, or somebody else, there's references in there to you, and there's some statements in there that says, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do to you. But you didn't get this message directly. You got it by way of these prophets. And the Bible is written by 26 writers. It includes everybody in the world. It includes all you Russians, Hungarians, Lithuanians, and you Ugandans, South Africans. Got all of us. And so here's the creator of the universe says, here's what I'm going to do, and here's when I'm going to do it. And he's going to reveal this. And he says, the Eternal will surely do nothing but that he reveals his secrets to the prophets. And then he sent Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was called a watchman. If you look up this word watchman, Ezekiel is a watchman. Prophets are watchmen. And these watchmen, they had a job, and their job was to warn the people of the prophecies. And so God comes to Ezekiel and he says, now I've set you a watchman to the house of Israel. And I want you to go and I want you to testify to them. And so Ezekiel never did that, personally. I mean, he personally never did that. Ezekiel was in a concentration camp. And as far as I can tell in reading the book or the report there called Ezekiel there in the Bible, he never got out of the camp. The book of Ezekiel was never written for the people of his time. They had already been taken into captivity. I mean, these people are already in the concentration camps. I mean, just picture this. You're a Jew in a concentration camp at Auschwitz, and you're located in German hands. You're in Poland, but in German hands. And God comes to you and says, I want you to write a prophecy. And here you are in the concentration camp and you're writing the prophecy. And you write it down. It's not for the Jews in Germany or Poland in World War II. It's for somebody else 100 years or 200 or 500 years in the future. Well, Ezekiel wrote about the 5th century BC, 5 or 600 BC. And it was written for the United States and Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and Canada today. The book of Ezekiel is written for our people today in the 21st century. Now, you know, when you tell somebody that, they kind of look at you like, how come I didn't hear this from the Pope? Hell, the Pope doesn't know that. How can the Pope tell you something he doesn't know? Well, how come Billy Graham didn't tell you? Billy Graham doesn't know that either. Well, how come you know that? Because I read it. I'm reporting. I'm a reporter. I'm reporting to you what Ezekiel wrote down. So, don't get mad at me now. I didn't claim any supernatural powers over here. I did get a legal education. I am able to code plead the scripture. I can code plead the law. I can tell you what the law says. Hell, any judge, any lawyer in America could read the book of Ezekiel and tell you the same thing. They all have that skill and ability. They all have the training. Preachers can't do that. They can't code plead the scripture because they can't code plead law. They don't have a legal education. Which is too bad. It's too bad because if they had a legal education, they could probably come into the pulpit. Many of them could probably come in on Sunday morning and say, oh my God, we don't belong here today, we belong here yesterday. They could code plead out the Sabbath on Saturday. I mean, if they had a legal education, they can't because they don't. But anyway, getting back to Ezekiel, Ezekiel is a prophet. He's called one of the major prophets. There's three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. These guys wrote big, long treatises. And all three of them are aimed at the United States, Canada, Great Britain, Australia, South Africa, and New Zealand. Just in case you're wondering, who's he after? He's after us. He's after the Anglo-Saxons. We're the guys that, you know, run around claiming to be Christians and give them the finger. Don't practice anything he tells us. Now, there's 133 titles of law. We practice 53 and we violate 82. 53-82. Now, we're not going to get punished for the 53 laws that we're practicing. We're going to get punished for the 82 laws that we're giving them the finger over. We got something against our God. We don't want to follow his instructions. And so he's a pretty broad-minded guy. And he says, well, okay, if you don't want to follow my instructions, then okay, here's going to be the penalty. Here's the penal clause. And the penal clause is written in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. So as they tell you down at the card room, you know, read them and weep. As the dealer is dealing them out, he says, read them and weep. You know, did you feel that inside straight? All right, now, the reason that I come along and I say you need to know this is because a guy by the name of Amos, you know, he said, surely the Eternal will do nothing but that he reveals his secrets to the prophets. And so right away, Steve, he says, well, here comes this guy Gordon again. You know, he's a false prophet, and he's telling us this stuff that ain't true. Wait a minute. Steve, hang on a second now. Pay attention. Listen up. I'm not telling you anything. I'm reporting what the prophet Ezekiel told you. That's what I'm reporting on. I'm reporting what Moses told you in Deuteronomy 28. Now some guy's going to come along and say, well, you're telling me this is aimed at the Anglo-Saxon people. Well, I don't believe that. I don't care. You know, okay. I told you this before. I don't get paid for convincing you that I'm right. Ezekiel didn't get paid, you know, because he was right. And he says, well, I'm going to convince you. I don't have to come out here and wheedle and whine, plead with you people and say, oh, my God, won't you come and give Jesus your heart today? He's going to just feel so bad if you don't. I don't care. No skin off my butt one way or the other. Might be some off of yours. Now, this God over here is a little different cat. He tells everybody what he's going to do before he does it. And he broadcasts it aloud and wants everybody to know, well, no. You know, the rubber's about to meet the road, so let me tell you how it's going to come down, about when, and why. And that's so that when you come up in the judgment, and then he says, well, did you learn anything from that, Tom, Sally, Bill? Tony, you learn anything from that? Don't sit there and say, Tom, oh, I didn't learn a thing. I told my daddy that one time. I got lippy. One time my dad, you know, he said to me, now, did you learn anything from that? And I said, no. Well, he jumped up off the couch, just beat the living hell out of me. He said, have I raised a fool? Then he said, now, did you learn anything from that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I learned. I learned, Dad. I've got it now. I've got it. You know, sometimes that's the only way you can learn. And I was like that when I was a kid. But I was a fast learner, you know. And after I got a lot of pain, suffering, and anguish administered to me, then I could learn. I figured it out real quick, you know. Now, most Americans, most Canadians and Australians, most of us Anglo-Saxons, we're not going to be able to learn from an admonition that comes from Ezekiel, Isaiah, or Jeremiah. You're not going to learn from the experience of nations and city-states and your great-great-granddaddy. That isn't going to happen. You're going to have to experience it yourself. You're going to have to go out there and get a bloody nose and find out how that feels. Now, it would be better for all of us if we could learn from the mistakes and the experiences of people in the past. In fact, there's an old adage that tells us that failure to learn from the past condemns us to repetition in the future. You know, World War II, you know, we should have learned something from World War I, World War II. We didn't. And we're going to go into World War III. Well, that isn't going to be fun. That's going to be a god-awful bad experience. There's going to be death. There's going to be blood. There's going to be heartache. And there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, I wish we could avoid that. And God told you, said, no, I wish we could avoid that. But you know, you people aren't paying attention. So, okay, along comes a reporter like me along and says, geez, did you know that there's a topic here called prophets? And a guy writes me a letter. He says, "Hey, Gordon, you know, I'm going to take exception to you over here. I think you're a false prophet, and I think you're preaching another Jesus." And so I came along and said, "Oh, you're right. I am preaching another Jesus. This is a different story. I'm not a preacher. But, you know, the story I'm telling you is different. I told you that yesterday. I said, listen, this story in Jeremiah 10 over Christmas is something different than you people have been listening to all your lives. But I didn't write that. That's not me. That was another prophet wrote that. His name was Jeremiah. I'm the reporter who reported on the prophecy of Jeremiah. Don't do that." And he told that to those people back there about the 5th, 6th century B.C., and they didn't listen, and they went into national captivity. And that's where we're headed today. Our president lights up the national Christmas tree every year on the White House grounds. And we Americans light up our Christmas trees every year. Now, we were told not to do that. We cannot learn from the admonition from Jeremiah 10. I got a student here one day. He was a very funny guy. He wanted to send a Christmas present to his brother back in the East, back in New Jersey, I think it is. And so he got some little Christmas ornaments. And I think they were snowmen or something. And this snowman, like Frosty the Snowman, he has a sign. And he's holding this sign. It probably says, "Peace on Earth, Goodwill Toward Men." Well, anyway, he took the sign and he crossed that out. And he put in Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6. So he put in the scripture that says, "Don't put up a Christmas tree." Cited from the Bible. And he put that Bible verse on this little Frosty the Snowman Christmas ornament, and then he sent it to his brother. And I guess he sent it to his mother and father and, you know, all of his friends. He sent them these little Christmas presents that tell them, "Don't practice Christmas." And he reported back that all of his friends, they thanked him for the gifts and they hung them on their Christmas tree, never heard another word from them. Obviously, none of them ever looked it up in the Bible. They probably thought, "Oh, here's where the Christmas tree is mentioned in the Bible." Well, God bless Todd. I'm so happy that he sent me a Christmas present and ratified and validated my Christmas practice. I thought, you know, talk about stupidity, talk about ignorance, talk about, you know, we can't learn. You send the guy the message, and he doesn't pay attention. The old adage goes, you know, "My God, I bought you books, I sent you to school, you didn't learn nothing, and you ate the covers." Guy eats the covers off the books and can't learn anything. Now, let me give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. We teach 8 different schools here. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults in compact disc. And if you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website as well. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network, or of this local radio station. But for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, you can go to our webpage at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about prophets. I said we'll take a look at some false prophets over here next. If you got a Bible there in front of you, flip it out, whip it out, and then let's take a look at false prophets from Jeremiah. False dreams, false visions. Back in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14, that's Isaiah. Jeremiah is the next one. Ezekiel is the third one. They're called the major prophets, and they're right about the middle of the Bible. So just open your Bible up to the middle, and you'll come to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, one of the three. They're in that order. So if it's Isaiah, you need to move up to the next book. If it's Ezekiel, you need to move back one book. Turn to chapter 14, verse 14. Let's see what we see there. He says, "Then the Eternal said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart." This whole chapter 14 talks about prophets and prophecies. Notice here in verse 14, he says, "I never sent these jerks. They prophesy lies to you. They come to you, Steve, in my name and lie to you." I brought that out to you. I said, you know, if we go back in time here to the Apostle Paul, and if we presume that the Apostle Paul, who made the statement that you are preaching another Christ, and we made that assumption that Paul had the truth and that he was warning people about some other message. Well, then the true message came from Paul. The true message must have come from the Scripture. It must have came from Jesus. Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." All right, now, I presume that that's a true statement. And when I hear some preacher say to me, "Well, the Bible can't be taken literally." I say, "Well, wait a minute. Jesus thought it could be taken literally. He made references to Noah's flood. He thought Noah's flood was literal. Preachers today will tell you it's not. It was a local flood. It wasn't worldwide. Jesus made reference to the creation. He thought that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 were literal. He thought they were true, accurate, and correct. He said, we ought to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Preachers don't tell that story. They tell you that, well, you know, we evolved from green slime, and God took thousands of years for this creation. He didn't do it in 7 days. They don't believe what he said. I didn't come here to convince you that that's true, false, or anywhere in between. I just said, I don't want to tell you. You've been lied to. And in fact, this cat, this God, he says, "Then the Eternal said," listen to it again, he said, "Then the Eternal said unto me," says the prophets, plural, "the prophets prophesy lies in my name." Somebody is out there, Steve, telling you lies, and they're telling you lies in Jesus' name. Of course, your conclusion is that I'm the guy that's telling you the lies. Hell, I already told you I'm a liar. I didn't hide it from you. Your problem is, well, did George Gordon tell me the truth when he confessed to me that he was a liar? Now, the Scripture says that preacher up there, he's also a liar. Remember? The preacher, he's also lying to you. So you need to ask the preacher, "Hey, preacher, are you a liar?" If he says, "Yes, I am a liar," then he's telling you the truth. If he says, "You can't believe anything I tell you, you need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I'm going to give you a guide, and I'm going to tell you, go to the Scripture, and here's the Scripture, and I read it to you, and you go check it out for yourself." Now, a couple days ago, I said, I think famine's coming to the United States of America. I think you Australians are going to be reduced to cannibalism and eating your own children. I think you New Zealanders are going to be doing the same thing. I think the Chinese are going to come down there to Australia and New Zealand and clean your clock. How do I know that? What would make me think that that's true? I mean, you people are living under the nuclear umbrella of the United States of America. You know as well as I do that if the Chinese launch an attack against Australia, the Americans will be right over there on your side. I don't deny that. I think it's called the Southeast Asia Treaty Organization, CETO. Yes, sir. And you can bask in the sunshine of CETO. All right. But I think the United States, Canada, and Western Europe are going into national captivity. And I think that because we're the Western Anglo-Saxon countries. We're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, the prophet, told us directly from God himself. He says, you know, you trust in your fenced cities and your walled towers. Your high towers and your fenced and walled cities. You trust in your military establishment. But it's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. And you're going into national captivity. Now, nobody in the world would believe that today any more than anybody in the world would believe the Roman Empire was going to be sacked and burned by the Huns. I mean, after all, Rome was the preeminent military power of their day. The United States of America is the preeminent military power of our day on planet Earth today. I don't deny that. But, you know, so were the Romans. So were the Egyptians, Babylonians, Assyrians, and the Greeks. You know, and the Germans. I mean, there was times, you know, in history when these people are the preeminent military powers in the world. And then, you know, things change. And things are changing. And they're going to change more. And then finally, we're going into national captivity. Now, we haven't been able to learn much. And again, as a reporter, as a law school instructor, I come to you and I say, look, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what the Bible has to say as a matter of law. And I think that the Harvard Law School is doing you students up there a great disservice. I think Brigham Young Law School is doing you students out there, you Mormons, a great disservice if they're not teaching you Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, along with Roe versus Wade, Seeger versus United States, and Miranda versus Arizona. And I don't deny Seeger's important, and I don't deny that Miranda's important, and Roe versus Wade is the law of the land. But, you know, Anglo-Saxon administration didn't come out of our Supreme Court, didn't come out of our Constitution. Anglo-Saxon administration comes from Magna Carta, comes from Coke, Cooley, and Blackstone. It comes from Moses. It comes from Mount Sinai. It comes from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And again, I'm not getting paid here, you know, to convince you I'm right. I'm just getting paid to deliver the message. Don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. Just came here to tell you this is the way it comes down. This is where the rubber meets the road. So in this chapter 14 of Jeremiah, he tells you pretty plainly over. He says, we got liars out here that are coming in my name. Yes, they come as Christian preachers. They come within the name of Jesus. And they're lying hypocrites and they're false prophets. And they're delivering a lying message to you, Steve. I never came to you and said, I'm telling you the truth. I came to you and I said, don't believe me. But there is one guy you could believe. The one guy that you can believe is the guy that says, well, I don't lie. Now, in the past, when he said, I'm going to send you into national captivity, he's done it so far each and every time. The people in Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, Gomorrah, the Egyptians, the 10 plagues over the Egyptians, the famine in Egypt, when he said, here's what I'm going to do, he was able to perform it. And he did it. Now, in our day today, he says, I'm going to send rain on one place, and I'm going to turn your heaven to iron and your earth to brass. You people down in Atlanta, Georgia, you like that drought down there? I mean, here's Tennessee, Georgia, and Alabama. They're caught up in this terrible drought. These are the Bible Belt states. I mean, these are where the Southern Baptists are located, Atlanta, Georgia. Says, I'm going to send you a drought down there. The purpose for the drought, children, is for you to pay attention, learn a lesson. There is a God in heaven, and he's able to dry up the skies, and it won't rain down there. This is just the tip of the iceberg. This is just your introductory course, you know. Now, you should be able to learn from this. Your governor the other day, he was on, I saw him on television, he's praying. What a damn lying hypocrite. I don't remember his guy's name. Whoever the governor of Georgia is a damn lying hypocrite. Now, here you are, governor. You preside over the state. And you preside over the separation of church and state, and you threw God out of your public schools, you threw the Ten Commandments out of your public schools, and you threw the Bible out of your public schools. And so your God sent you a drought. And now you've got the temerity to pray to God, this God. Talk about a lying hypocrite now. Now, I'll concede this. The Bible doesn't belong in your public schools anyway, and neither does God, and neither does prayer. But it sure as hell doesn't belong on the lips of a lying hypocrite. Now, it's one thing, you know, if you want to throw God out in the Bible and prayer, that's fine. Go ahead and do it. And then there's going to be a result. You're going to get a drought. Or like you got down in the Gulf Coast down there a couple of years ago, you're going to get a flood. Now, these are prophecies. These prophecies come from Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. I didn't write them. I didn't do that. I can't bring it to pass, and I can't prevent it. I couldn't do anything about Hurricane Katrina. You know, all I could do is sit here and watch the news like everybody else. And you got it. Your mayor down there, Mayor Negin, you know, that Negin guy down there, he's got more on the ball, you know, than most guys. I got to concede, you know, he's a black guy. The mayor of New Orleans is black, in case you people over in South Korea didn't know that. And he said one day, he didn't say it for very long, but he said one day, he said, it looked like to me that maybe this Hurricane Katrina down here is a punishment sent from God. He said that on one day, and then the next day he retracted his statement. He said, well, it was ill-advised, and I didn't mean that, and blah, blah, blah. Oh, the hell it was. He just told the truth. He was a little bit down in the mouth, and he said, you know, it looks like to me that maybe we got punished. Mayor Negin, you're exactly right. You got an ass-kicking. That's what we call it where I'm from. It's an ass-kicking. And you got it because you're down there practicing Mardi Gras. You're down there giving God the finger. Down there practicing Christmas, Easter, New Year's, and practicing witchcraft. And you're told not to do that. Now there is an inevitable result that comes from it. And these prophets now sent us the message. Came in writing. I mean, you know, this is not hearsay. It came in writing. This is a signed affidavit. As they say, you know, down in the South, they say this is an affidavit. We call them affidavits out where I'm from, but this is a sworn statement. God said himself, he said, I'm sending you a sworn statement. I've sworn by my own self because there is none higher to swear by. You know, you and I, we swear by God, which we were told not to do, remember? Now, God comes along and he says, I'm going to swear an oath because I can tell the truth. And he says, I'm going to swear by my own self. Here's what I'm going to do. If you guys don't straighten up now, here's what I'm going to do. I got this affidavit and I took a look at it and I says, uh-oh. I think this guy's getting serious now. And then I took a look at Moses here in Deuteronomy 28. Now, I said to you the other day, I said, I'm expecting famine. And I told you, I gave you the exact citation. I said, now here comes cannibalism. It's in Deuteronomy 28, 53 through 58. Let me read it to you. This is a prophecy. Now, listen to the words, not my words. Steve, these are not the words of George Gordon. These are the words of Moses, who got this message directly from God Almighty himself up on Mount Sinai. And here's what he told you. He said, quote, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Eternal your God has given you, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress you. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. because he has nothing left him in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith your enemy shall distress you in all of your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground. Reminds me of Britney Spears. For delicateness and tenderness. Her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that comes out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege, and straitness wherewith your enemy shall distress you in your gates. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and fearful name, the Eternal, your God. This is the guy that says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You preterists out there say, well, that already happened years ago. Yes, it did. And it not only happened years ago, Mr. Preterist, it happened more than once. And the God that says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever is going to do it to us again. Now that's the bottom line to that story. And it'll happen here in the United States. So I'm betting on famine here in the United States, and I can't think of a better business to be in than food and famine. Can you? No, it's nothing personal. I'm not trying to profit off of your distress over here, but I'd like to suggest that if you've got a savings program that you might want to be storing up, you might want to be thinking about that prophecy, and you might want to stockpile a little extra food. I mean, you might want something like a 7-year supply. The example we see in the Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And the instruction that we got from Joseph is that it's a 7-year famine. 7 years. Now, in Revelation, we find that the Great Tribulation is 1,260 days. 1,260 days is about 3.5 years. That's about half of the 7-year cycle. And then the Messiah is going to return because he was cut off in the midst of the week. So he was cut off in the midst of the week. He completed his first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years comes with this 1,260 days. So I suggest to my students that you have a minimum 4-year supply. That's 3.5 years plus 3 months going in, 3 months going out, plus the means of production for another 3.5 years in case I made a mistake, and it ain't 3.5, it's 7. How's that for a plan? I tell that to people, and they look at me kind of with a blank stare like, I never heard anything like that from the Mormon bishops. You know, the Mormons were the only people in the country had their heads screwed on straight here about 25, 30 years ago. They used to stockpile a 1, 2, 3-year supply of food. You know, the Mormons, I don't know, for some reason, somebody picked up on the scriptural prophecies over and said, you know, time's coming when there's going to be famine. Last time I heard, you Mormons out there, you got a 72-hour supply. You're waiting for FEMA to come in and save your bacon. Didn't you guys learn anything from New Orleans and FEMA? You're going to depend on FEMA, for crying out loud, an organization, a governmental entity that has proven its incompetence over and over and over again? Can you point to one FEMA success anywhere, for crying out loud? I mean, I'd rather depend on Oral Roberts or Jerry Falwell before I depend on FEMA. And that's just based upon their performance. Anyway, the Mormons used to have a pretty good program. I suspect they still do. I suspect they still do. And I think for public consumption, they got off of that stockpiling over there, you know, so that all the rest of us over here don't go over to our Mormon neighbors and kill them and steal their food, you know. But I can't think of a better program, you know, than the Mormon program of stockpiling food. They're actually looking at Bible prophecy. They're looking at Deuteronomy 28. You know, whether they admit it or whether they know it or understand it or not, somebody looked at Deuteronomy 28 and said, oh my God, we're going to be reduced to famine. Therefore, we better have a food stock. So they went out to all the members of their church and said, you know, as a doctrine of the church, you should have, I think it was a 1-year supply or 2-year supply. I think it's a little short. Looking at the book of Revelation tells us 1260 days. Looking at the example of Joseph in Genesis, it looks like you needed 7 years. But at least you needed something. You know, we could sit here and argue about, well, is it 1 year, is it 2 years, is it 1260 days, is it 7 years? But, you know, it requires something. Americans, when I was a kid, everybody had a year's supply. I don't know of anybody that didn't have a year's supply of food during World War II when I was a kid growing up. Little kid. And then about 1950, our perceptions of stockpiling food all changed, and we stopped doing that. Now, the prophets, you know, are dead and buried. God, they're gone. Been gone for thousands of years. But the prophecies are still true, accurate, and correct. And these prophecies extend over hundreds and thousands of years. The prophecy against Tyre took 1,500 years from beginning to termination. And it still isn't terminated. The residual of the prophecy that said it will be the place for the spreading of fishers' net and never again rebuilt is being fulfilled in your ears this minute. Not because I'm telling you. I'm just the reporter that's telling you. Yeah, that prophecy is still being fulfilled right to this minute. And the God of heaven is preventing you from building on that ancient site. Right now, you cannot build a city on the ancient site of Tyre. And Tyre is used today for the spreading of fishers' nets. Hey, this is a different cat. This is a different God. And yeah, you're right, Steve. I'm preaching. I'm teaching. I'm telling you about a different Christ. And that's because Jeremiah revealed it to you, partner. You've been lied to. People have been coming in the name of Jesus for a long time. They've been coming in His name. And they've been lying about His message. They've been telling you about His person and lying about His message. And that brings us up to Revelation 12:9 that says the whole world has been deceived. Not just me. You know, Steve says, hey, listen, you're a false prophet. You got a false message. Hey, listen, listen to this. The dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan, who deceives the whole world. There's your revelation. I don't deny it. Hell, I was deceived. Now, I'm still deceived. Now, what I'm deceived about is, well, whatever it is that I'm deceived about, I don't know. And whatever it is that I don't know that I don't know. I mean, that's almost as bad as walking into court and saying I'm a pathological liar. I can't take this oath. All I can do is let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. I will report as best I can remember, as best I can. I will tell you what I know, what I heard, what I saw, what I think I know. But I'm not going to swear to it because the scripture tells me not to. I know, it's a wild new concept. Yeah, I'm about out of time again, kids. I'm going to have to leave it right here. We'll pick this up again next time right here on the Law Hour, an editorial review talking about prophets. Now, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website. That's georgegordon.org. And the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call, 417-273-4967. It's area code 417-273-4967. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Here, time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing. Of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.